you for all the blessings that you give to us. Thank you for your spirit and how it works in our hearts. And I believe it has worked in Ray's heart. And I pray that it would continue, and that as he shares, you would give him clarity, and that your spirit would also work in our hearts, that as we hear the word, it would fill us, and it would convict us, it would guide us, whatever is needed, that this next few minutes would be a blessing and an encouragement to all of us. I just pray you would bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. I'm going to move the pulpit here a little bit so that I don't have to turn around to see whether my screen is cooperating. Welcome here. I'm looking forward to going through this. I don't know how many of you were here a month ago, roughly, when I did the first half of this message on communion. That time, I spent no time on this particular dynamic. I simply looked at the new covenant, because Jesus says, and Paul says, while he's quoting Jesus, that we eat and drink to that the blood of is the blood of the new covenant, that his body is the body of the new covenant. And so last time I spent all morning on that, or that I spent my time on that. I was expecting that some of you might ask me, what about this? And to, because it's in the same passage that I went to. And to your, I don't know if none of you wondered, or if you trusted that I would touch on it, or if I'm too intimidating to ask questions, but not one of you asked me about it, and that's perfectly fine. But I don't think that we would do the 1 Corinthians 11 passage on communion justice if we did not. Like, I love speaking about the new covenant. It thrills me to my core. And when we do communion every Sunday, that is primarily what I think about, is how we are again and again proclaiming to God and to each other, and affirming for ourselves that we are under the new covenant, and we enjoy the blessing of the new covenant. And that in a physical way, we reiterate that and establish that. I love talking about that. This one, the eating and drinking in an unworthy manner, is not as much fun. But I would say probably the last 15 years, I've gone over and over. The Lord has led me to read this passage and to think deeply about it and so forth. So I am persuaded that in another 15 years, I may present quite a bit differently than I do today. but I will present what I feel the Lord has shown me as pertains to this passage of eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. Now, as a little diversion here, I'll give you an example. A number of months, maybe even year, I don't remember, but sometime in the not so distant past, I preached a message on the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how many of you remember that. But when I preached that message, I wanted you to understand that you don't take an isolated verse to try to understand a passage. And in the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, it's in the text, okay? It is in the text what Jesus means when he says, he tells us what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. Namely, that the Pharisees had seen the miracles of God, the supernatural miracles that Jesus was doing, and they attributed it to the devil. They said, by the prince of the devils, he drives out devils, right? And Jesus' response to that was saying that that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and it's a very serious offense. And I did that because I know, at least in my culture growing up, there was this kind of vague fear of, have I blasphemed the Holy Spirit? What is actually blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? And I wanted you to see that that comes from isolating a verse and not reading it in context, okay? And what I'm presenting here this morning is that way again. I think that the answer to this question about eating and drinking in an unworthy manner is in fact in the text. It's right there for us to see. So let's read the passage. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I highlighted that word divisions because I think it points us to we'll get there. This is not the first time that Paul has spoken to the believers at Corinth about divisions. This is an ongoing theme that he is addressing in his letter to them. And I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? I will not. Okay, so, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. Very early in this letter to Corinth, in the first chapter, he says this: I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me, by Chloe's people, that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is this, that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Okay, so from the very get-go, Paul has been dealing with divisions within the church at Corinth. In chapter 11, he is now speaking specifically about the Lord's table, about the Lord's Supper, but there's still this thing about divisions that also shows itself in the way they do the Lord's Supper. A few other comments that I could make here, like this is not, like it's just observations, but I think that it's useful to recognize this and to see it. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. So I think that we can just, we can learn from this. Paul didn't say, it has been reported to me, and then he didn't hide. Obviously, he had the confidence that Chloe wasn't hiding. He was free to tell the church, Chloe's been talking to me, okay? Sometimes we shrink from that. Whether you're Paul or whether you're Chloe, you know, we may have concerns and so forth, and we want to voice our concerns, but we don't want to be named in voicing our concerns, you know? So that wasn't the case here, just saying. But what he's specifically addressing is these divisions. And he picks it up again in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready. The reason you are not ready is because you are still of the flesh. How do I know that you're still in the flesh? Because there is jealousy and strife among you. Are you not of the flesh? This jealousy and strife proves to me that you are of the flesh. You're not ready for solid food because you're infants. All of this because you are saying, I follow Paul, another I follow Apollos. Are you not merely human? Going on in 1 Corinthians 11, For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup. After In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." As I mentioned in my last message, I isolated the entire message to giving attention to these verses. We looked at the new covenant in Jeremiah 31 that undergirds the whole of communion. How are we proclaiming and aligning ourselves with this new covenant? And then what is all involved in the proclaiming of the Lord's, in proclaiming the Lord's death? Whom are we proclaiming it to? And so forth. Listen to that message again if you need to. I'm not going to spend time on that. But I do think that it's important that we understand and embrace that before we go into the more difficult, or at least for me, that's how it works. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. For when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. All right. When I highlight things, that means that I want to come back to them. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. I'm going to go ahead and do a little, I don't remember what I all have in my notes, and I'm thinking about it now, so I want to touch on it. This says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. I think that that's significant. I think that possibly many of you, read this something like this. Well, I think the King James says, "He who eats and drinks unworthily," and the unworthy manner was somewhat lost on you, and then you approach the Lord's table with this sense of, "Am I worthy? Am I worthy to partake of the Lord's table?" It's not what Paul is addressing here. We'll get to where I think he does talk about that, but that's not what he's addressing here. What he's addressing here is the manner in which they are coming to the Lord's table, and that they're doing it in a manner that is unworthy of the Lord's table. That's what he's addressing here. And you may wonder what the difference is. Well, the whole of communion is this. The new covenant establishes for us that only if we're under the new covenant can we come to the Lord's table. In one sense, it means that we are wholly unworthy to come to the Lord's table, but through Jesus, we are wholly worthy to come to the Lord's table. And then I think that when we approach the table with this mindset of, "Am I worthy or not?" we get that kind of mixed up. Note the context. What is he addressing? He is addressing the divisions in the church. When Paul says you can eat and drink in an unworthy manner, he does so in the context of rebuking them for using the Lord's table to further establish their divisions. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. When you come together, it is not... I don't feel this way about you as a church, but I've been grieved for a long time reading verses like this. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. It's a grievous, grievous thing to God when we take things like that, and it is not the Lord's Supper that we eat. And he's rebuking them for this. Gently, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. How does he know this? Well, he's saying, for in eating, each one of you goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. Their communion was not what ours is, in simply little elements that are more symbolic. It was, in fact, more like what we're having today, a fellowship meal, which you're all welcome to enjoy. But they used this fellowship meal to further solidify and establish and make clear the divisions that they were having amongst themselves in the church at Corinth. They wouldn't wait on each other. I think it's very possible that there was differences in affluence, differences in how well off people were, and they chose to, whatever they did, they chose to use this love feast, this Lord's table, as a means to further establish their differences. And Paul is saying, when you come together in this manner, it is not the Lord's Supper that you are eating. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. Here he is primarily addressing the communal aspect of the Lord's table. So it's both communal and personal. The personal is examining oneself. Where am I at with the body of Christ? Do I honor and respect the life of Christ in you? Sometimes people refuse to participate in communion because they disagree with a particular mindset or the action that others are engaged in. Be very slow to do that. Be very careful. The Lord's table is about the oneness in Christ. The shed blood and the broken body of Christ is what makes us one in spite of very real differences at times on particulars. Two things I want to mention here. Again, just because I'm thinking of them now. I meant to, at the start, tell you all that when we get to the end here, I think we'll have time for questions, observations, pushback. I'm very comfortable with that. I hope you are too. And I'm going to give you time for that. And the other thing is that when you read this, I'm only addressing the mentality of... sometimes I wish there was ways to say hard things really nicely. I'm only addressing the mindset where you look at others and you perceive that others are in the wrong, because you think others are in the wrong, you refuse to take in the Lord's table. I'm not talking to you about any personal journey you're on where for some reason or another you choose to refrain from the Lord's table. I'm speaking only of that judgmental attitude where somehow you think it is holy and righteous for you to refrain from the Lord's table because you're passing judgment on someone else. That is not the Lord's table, my friends. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. I think that for some of us, this examining of ourselves meant seeing if we were living above sin to an acceptable level where we could participate in the Lord's table. Or for some, perhaps, it meant had we kept to an acceptable level a lot of extra biblicals that were supposed to make us one, extra biblicals that were supposed to establish for us that we are one. Had we adhered to the extra biblicals well enough that we were one enough so that we could partake in the Lord's table. Secondly, please understand that if the previous statement gives you freedom to stop in your struggle against the flesh and sin, you misunderstand. Communion is a renewing and an establishing of your status within the new covenant. It's a physical act that speaks to your acknowledgement of your need of Jesus, your embracement of Jesus, and your love for Jesus. Therefore, my beloved, 1 Corinthians 10, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. I think I messed up my notes here a little bit. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. I do think in this examining we need to consider, or was that you, Ian? I had my computer open, and some of the young guys were standing there, and they told me that they mixed them up. I trust that you didn't. I'm sure this was my mistake, but if it happens again, I may start to think I misplaced my faith in your integrity here. I do think in this examining we need to consider Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 10. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to a sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? This is important. It is a Paul is saying things like, when you get together, it is not the Lord's table. It's not the Lord's table that you're doing. Now he's saying the cup of blessing that we bless, it's a participation in the blood of Christ. It's a participation in the body of Christ. He's explaining to us what this cup and what this bread is. He has told us what it's not. Now he's telling us what it is. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? And this, again, has overlapped with what I was sharing a month ago, that communion has its foundation in the idea of sacrifice, and sacrifice has its realness in that we speak to God through the sacrifice, not just with words, but through the sacrifice. Remember, I talked about Noah offering a sacrifice and God smelling the sacrifice and God saying, when he smelled that smell, he said, when I smell that smell, I will remember my covenant with Noah, right? So that the sacrifice was reminding God. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifice participants in the altar? This altar of reminding God through sacrifice of his covenant to us, and we're participants of the altar. Like this makes us one within this covenant with God. What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. So, food is food, and idols in themselves have no power. There's another place where Paul speaks about eating food offered to idols, and he said, if you eat it in the marketplace, like if you buy it in the marketplace, don't ask questions. Ooh, food for the stomach and stomach for the food. Whether that food has been offered to idols or it has not, it has no power over you. But food is food, and idols in themselves have no power. But the worship of demons associated with food and idols is where the power comes in. So if you knowingly and intentionally... I didn't do it here, but he says something, what, are we stronger than God? He's saying if you knowingly and intentionally participate in religious sacrifices, in religious rites, where you know that this is worship to demons, that's where you put yourself at risk. Not if you buy food at the marketplace. That's food for the stomach and stomach for the food. But when you, in a spiritual sense, bow your knee to a false entity, this is where it becomes dangerous. And this is where you cannot do that and participate in this altar of sacrifice that we call the Lord's table today. How that all applies today in our culture, I am unsure. I have some ideas, but I'm not confident enough to simply verbalize them. I would flesh out these ideas with you in person if you wanted to know. But for sure, when you know a practice is associated with the worship of demons, do not participate. Paul says that you can't do both. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. What does he mean by without discerning the body? Again, we read big portions, and that gives us the answer. It's in the text. In 1 Corinthians 12, we often talk about that being the spiritual gift chapter, and it is, and it would be fun to preach on that. But he also talks about this one body. He's still talking about schisms in the body, divisions in the body, and how a body that is this divided and torn apart cannot be healthy, even in 1 Corinthians 12. So let's read 1 Corinthians 12, breaking in at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker or indispensable, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which our more presentable parts do not require, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Getting back to, for if anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, he eats and drinks judgment on himself. I think we know what Paul is thinking as far as not discerning the body. He wasn't thinking about Jesus' body on the cross per se, as much as he was addressing the Corinthians and the body at Corinth. He was, again, addressing divisions, not respecting other members, not treating other members with care and honor. And this was being expressed at their Lord's table, their love feast, by very intentionally not eating with each other. And it seems like perhaps there was a difference in affluence so that the rich were humiliating the poor. He doesn't say the rich were humiliating the poor, but he says that those who got overfed and drunk were humiliating those who had nothing. So I think that that was a dynamic. But at the end of the day, how they were doing this Lord's table was in direct violation to the oneness that Christ was bringing them together in, and he was addressing it. So, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. We're going to look at this judgment a little bit. What's the judgment? I'm simply reading the text and what I think Paul is saying. I don't know how to expound on it much. But it appears that Paul believed that the judgment was that they would experience physically what they were embracing spiritually. That is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. That's what he says. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This judgment is, that is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. A body that does not take care of itself or works against itself becomes weak and ill. I don't know that I feel able to expound here much other than to say it appears clear to me that this is what Paul is saying, that some of the weakness and illness and death even that the body at Corinth was experiencing was related to how they handled this, not only the Lord's Supper, but the Lord's Supper exposed these divisions and lack of care for each other. Excuse me. I want to be quick to say that, and I'm not just trying to pawn this off. I really do believe this, and we'll get there later, but that this is not personal in the sense that a person who is weak or ill is personally responsible for this. It's the body as a whole. There is no individuals in a body. There's, you know, and so the weak or the ill are not personally responsible in themselves. This is more a matter of speaking to the whole. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you do come together, it will not be for judgment. And about the other things, I will give directions when I come. This is my last slide. It's worthwhile to note here that the judgment he speaks of here is not damnation, it's discipline. It's very clear in the text, but sometimes we miss things that are right in front of us. But let's read the text again. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. This judgment that he's speaking of that we talked about, that we just got to, where he seems to be saying that the judgment is expressing itself in weakness and illness and even death, is not condemnation. It's discipline to avoid condemnation. Okay, that feels like a lot in a short time. Do some of you have observations or questions that need clarification? Know right off that I'm embracing or teaching something that you think ought not to be.